We're continuing in a study of an overview, kind of a thematic overview of the books of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. These are dark times we're studying. And I will tell you, as we study this material, we may well, and sometimes in our life, find this in local churches or in churches in general, where the people of God have made choices over time and they go down a very dark path. And only a few do what is right. So keep in mind, these are very long books of the Bible. They were written for us. And I hope, I don't want to cause you guys to be cynics or reactionaries. I want us to walk by faith and assume that people are honest with us. But I do want you to know that in likelihood, in time, you're going to find yourself in circumstances and situations, and possibly even within churches, where the leadership starts going a direction in secret, and you start seeing things happening. This is what we find when we come to the nation of Israel in the days of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. It gets so bad, as we studied last week, is where God was going to take the nation out, was going to destroy the temple. There was a terrible slaughter in Jerusalem, and people were scattered throughout the nations. And so there's some lessons for us to learn here. And it's going to be a lesson, above all, I want to emphasize this, of you trusting in God. Of you maintaining honesty. But you having the courage to stand for what you see in the Word of God. That's the lessons. I'll say it over and over again. I don't want you to become cynical toward your brethren or quick to write off brethren. But I do want to warn you, as the Scriptures warn us here, that you can get in situations where, in a broad way, the people of God go in the wrong direction. That's what was happening here. You know, I've had to deal with this in my life, where I had a leadership that actually told me one thing and they were doing something else. And when I found out about it years later, it hurt me. And I want to believe the best in my brethren. But we need to understand that sometimes we can have dishonest people. You know, there are those that may appear to be very faithful. You can have a church, or in this case, a nation of Israel, that they had had years of faithfulness. But the time had come where they were no longer, people were in positions looking good. They dressed right. They said the right things. They talked about God. They talked about God's Word. But they were going in the other direction. Warning given in the New Testament. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so one of the things that I want to urge you to remember is discernment. You do not want to quick to judge somebody falsely. You want to do unto others you'd have them do unto you. As honest, good people with good hearts that you have, sometimes you couldn't even imagine that somebody would do some of the things they do, but it's going to happen. And you're going to find in time as you get older, as you go through working with people, there are going to be those that disappoint you, there are going to be those that encourage you, but you're going to have to learn how to work through deception. That's a tough one, but it will occur. It occurred in the first century. It occurred back in Ezekiel and Jeremiah's day, and it too will occur today. And one of the things that, you know, how Israel ended up getting to that point is that oftentimes people start, you know, they change their attitude toward God and His Word, but they want the position of leadership. And so they play the politician. How does a dishonest politician work, class? How does a dishonest politician, when he campaigns, what's he going to tell people?
What they want to hear.
But what may he have in his heart? Well, there's people paying him money, and they've got another agenda. And you see that all the time in politics and in any position of power. Many times dishonest people rise up to those positions. This happens. It happens in God's people. It happens in churches. So how do you handle that? The one thing, and it's a real simple lesson. You'll see this over and over again, this lesson is honesty. You keep a clear heart. You keep an honest heart. You give your brethren the benefit of the doubt. But you be honest. And don't be afraid to ask questions. The people that are deceptive, they want to know where you stand first. And if you have a strong conviction in something, and they're wanting to go the other direction, they leave you alone and they take somebody else and recruit them into their corner and talk with them. That's not honest. 2 Peter 2:1, it says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed." What we see in Ezekiel and Jeremiah can occur with us. Honest people, people who love God, they're going to know each other and we'll stand together. But sometimes their people come in with a different heart. And they'll start getting you mad at people and bitter at people and suspicious with people. And then they'll plant teachings that are contrary to God's word. Bitterness and pride oftentimes is what I've found amongst dishonest leaders. Okay, what I want to do is go on into the study of Ezekiel. A passage in Ezekiel, one of the most amazing passages in the Bible, is found in Ezekiel 8. I'm gonna just cover a couple of examples before we start reading the passage. But you know, how do you know somebody's honest? Let me just ask you that question. How do you know somebody's dishonest and proud? How do you come to determine that?
The reaction when you question them.
Yes. Yeah. Remember this. When you seriously question them, sometimes you suddenly, that smiley, yeah, you're great, everything is good, and I love God, and you question them, and all of a sudden, you sometimes will see a completely different side. Remember what Pharaoh did? When God spoke to Pharaoh through Moses, he just basically told Pharaoh, who thought he was God, nobody can question him, he said, "Let my people go." And you know the result, that his heart was hardened, and the end result of that. It's fascinating. Korah, again, I'm not going to read these passages to you, but Korah had a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Now, you think about that for a moment. Just think for a minute. If you lived in the days of Israel and you decided you wanted to recruit people to rebel against Moses and Aaron, what would come into your mind if you were in the people of Israel of what you've already seen? Tell me some of the miracles you've seen. What's that?
The 10 plagues.
The 10 plagues in Egypt? What else?
Manna.
The manna in the wilderness? What else? Did they cross a little creek somewhere? They crossed the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt were destroyed. Did they have a daily reminder of the presence of God? What was it?
Pillar of fire
by day and by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Now, who in their right mind would rebel against Moses and Aaron? A large portion of the people of Israel. And you know how they accomplished it? You're not being fair. We want all of the descendants of Levi to be priests and offer incense, and you're only letting the descendants of Aaron. You're not being fair. You know what? You can get people who think they're something, and you can wave the issue of fairness, and you can get people stirred up. And when you get people bitter and you get them proud, you know what happens to the mind? It shuts down. And you read about the rebellion of Korah. It's one of the most amazing passages I've ever read. Is where they tell Moses, "You take too much on you, that you're proud, you've exalted yourself among the people of the Lord." And well, the end of the result on it of that, you know what happened to those people? Fire came down from heaven, earth swallowed them up, and even after that happened, the people that remained got mad at Moses. "You killed the people of the Lord." Just be careful. Watch your spirit. Watch your spirit. Dishonest people would rather have you mad and then follow them That is how division often comes in the church. Because I'll tell you, if you love God and I love God and we open God's Word and we say we really want to carefully follow it, I believe with all my heart we'll stand together. There's not a problem that'll come up that we can't stand upon and do right. Now we're going to go to almost the Bible version of the Twilight Zone. You familiar with the old story, the Twilight Zone, the old 60s show? Where, you know, you almost come into a supernatural situation where it's just like, it's like it's unbelievable. Well, this is almost going to be the equivalent of that for Ezekiel. Ezekiel starts off in Ezekiel 8 with a meeting with the elders of Israel. And no doubt they were dressed well. They looked well. They spoke as leaders. They had probably a religious air to them. Listen to this. Ezekiel 8:1. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. What's about to happen is while he's standing amongst these elders, God says, I want you to see these guys as I see them. They would look fine to Ezekiel. But here we go almost to the Twilight Zone. I want to tell you something. If you see people as God does, it would shock you. You know, I'm glad I'm not. I don't have that ability. I'm glad I don't have the ability to. After I'm up here teaching, to hear what you're really thinking right now. You know, not that I'm suspicious of anyone, but, you know, we don't see as God does. I trust everybody's faithful and loving God and here for the right reasons. But Jesus, during his ministry, he had all kinds of people coming to him. Oh, we love you. We want to be your disciples. He was popular. You know what Jesus said? The thoughts of Jesus was when he heard all this praise in John 2:24? He says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I'm not trying to make you a cynic here. I'm not. But now, let's go on for the experience that Ezekiel had. Here God says, okay, there's a couple things I want you to see, Ezekiel. First off, I want you to see me. He says, then I looked and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his waist and downward, fire. And from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. Ezekiel is first seeing God. What happens with somebody when they recognize God and his presence and his glory and his power? What does that do to you and I when we see that? If we can truly see the power of God, what ought it to do in our heart?
Terrify.
Terrify? What else?
Humble
us. You know, I don't know about you, but almost every day there's occasion I'll look at the creation, the stars, the beauty of God, and I'm humbled, and I'm just thinking, Lord, how in the world do you think of me? I am just so thankful that you love me, that you want to do something with me. You know, if we just stay humbled, it'll help us. We won't be so caught up in pride, would we, or what men are doing. You know, that's what God, he's trying to help him see. Then he stretched out the form of a hand. It took me by a lock of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. Now, I tell you, we're about to go to the Twilight Zone. What we're about to see is things being done in secret. Some things were already public. A lot of things were in being done in secret. The eldership of Israel at this time, the leaders of the nation whose constitution was God, God's word, had become dishonest. And when you see the idea of the seat of the image of jealousy, what that is are things that will take you away from God. Those of you dating relationships, I'm glad I don't have to go through that again. You know, that's always a struggle when
you want to date somebody and somebody else is interested in them. And, you know, we understand sometimes that you break up with one person and you go with another. And we understand the hurt that comes there when you're trying to pursue those relationships. But imagine this, you're married. You've committed to somebody for the rest of your life. And then your mate is seeking out another person. That's the picture here. It's dealing with idolatry. And the nation of Israel, the leaders of Israel, were allowing the people to be pulled away from God. And it says, "Behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision I saw in the plain. And he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there at the north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy in the entrance." What was happening by this time within the temple domain? Some idols had been put up. Some things that would have urged people to worship someone other than the one true God. You know, our God knows what we do. You know, when we talk about immorality, we talk about somebody forsaking marriage. Listen to this. Here's what God says. And again, book of Ezekiel. "I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. When you take a path where you turn away from loyalty to your God, our God is filled with wrath, a righteous wrath." And there are leaders sometimes that will rise up in the midst of God's people and direct their hearts away from a full commitment to loving God. You may say, why does that happen? Well, we'll talk about it. We'll keep developing this. Notice another passage. "I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire." This happens in Ezekiel's day. This is the destruction that he's bringing upon these people. This is the God that we serve. And I would say to any of you, if you've got a little secret life out here, and then you want to show up here and have one appearance and then secretly do something else, you need to rethink that. For first off, that's not honest. Secondly, if you're just having a private kind of dissatisfied group trying to ridicule what they say were the rules of the church, I want to tell you, we need to look again at what we're doing. I don't want to make rules for myself. I want to serve God. And let me tell you, when I serve God, I want to let where I stand and what I teach be open. Don't let somebody get you in private and start complaining. And then you privately go off and do things and you kind of talk about how you're the only one that's thinking and all these other people are traditionalists. Let me tell you one more thing. My goal is for you to be right with God, me to be right with God. One thing is for sure, you cannot serve God without a commitment to do right. The Bible says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Watch your heart." We fall short. I'm not telling you to be perfect. I'm not telling you that you may not find yourself in situations and moments of weaknesses where you go a certain direction. I'm not trying just to bring guilt upon you tonight, but I am telling you, have a good conscience. Avoid the cynics in the background like in Korah's day. We know better. Let your life be a humble one, looking at the light of God's Word. But now I'll tell you, Ezekiel, you're talking about, you know, what he's about to see. What does God's people need? What would be characteristic of shepherds in God's people? Somebody that's a leader. Let's say elders in a local church, something very relevant to us. What should elders be like? Why do we need elders?
They oversee the flock.
They oversee the flock. If you get the wrong kind of men as elders, what do you end up with in a local church?
A lot of lost sheep.
Huh?
A lot of lost sheep.
Yeah, you end up with disaster. It's better for a church to have no elders than to have unqualified elders. But elders that are in leading the flock are men who first off fear God. And they love people. They're not pretenders. They're not actors. They're not politicians.
And when you get people that aren't like that, we're going to see exactly what happens in time. A good shepherd knows the sheep. A good shepherd will protect the sheep. What would be the goal of any leader amongst God's people? What is the ultimate goal? I can tell you what the goal is. Let's say you're a parent and you've got children. What's the ultimate goal you should have as a parent with children? What is the ultimate thing you want for them? You want your children to go to heaven. And the ultimate goal of a shepherd is that I want you to go to heaven. And because of that, there are going to be times, because of the experience, because of the knowledge of God's Word, shepherds are going to sometimes say, hey guys, what you're doing is wrong. This is not a path to go down. It's not like somebody joyfully making rules and trying to say, look at me, how smart I am. These are people that love you and love God. So remember that. We need those kind of leaders, but I assure you, it is so easy to put in people that want to be up there because they want to be seen. They want to be up there because they've got their own personal agenda. And when that happens, woe to the congregation. I like how Jesus put it in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. I know all you guys have had good parents. Would your parents let you go down a wrong road without kind of jerking and trying to get your attention? They would, wouldn't they? The good shepherd will stand in front of the sheep, in front of the lion, and they face the lion head on. But men that are self-centered don't care anything about those they're leading. It is a joy ride for them. And oh my, oh my, oh my. I really want to get, there's one, yeah, we're going to have time to cover it. I really want to get this next section. One more time. A good leader will lead by principle and not by convenience. Does that mean? If an elder is going to face a question, right and wrong, what does he first look at? What Scripture says. And you're going to see that kind of reason. You're not going to see the kind of reason why it's going to be popular. What will the brethren let us do? What does the majority think? A person who leads by principle is always going to stand in a very careful, reasoned way upon Scripture. Now, to the twilight zone. This next section here is amazing. What goes on behind closed doors? Here, what Ezekiel is about to do. Remember, he's sitting there in front of these elders. They look good. They sound good. Their appearance looks great. God says, let me show you what's been going on in their lives. Verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again and see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. This is kind of like a dream here. You know, you come to a wall and you see a hole in the wall. Do you think about digging through it? No, of course not. So this is a vision. But notice, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing here. So I went in and saw. And there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Let's just stop here just for a moment. This is in the inner walls of the temple. Places where the elders had no right to go. They had taken a room within the temple, and guess what they were doing in that room in the temple? According to this verse. They were worshiping idols. They had images painted on the walls all within the temple. And here they were offering incense. Remember the rebellion of Korah? Only the descendants of Aaron of the tribe of Levi can do this.
I doubt any of these elders, if at all, were of Levi. What's going on here? Let me tell you what was going on. Non-traditional religion. They were tired of the way Israel had done it for years. They wanted something new. And they were elders and they were leaders, but they didn't want to scare everybody. They wanted to kind of bring people along slowly. But in their hearts, they were committed to following the various idols of the countries around them. Is this fiction? It's not. And this is stunning to me. He says, then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Wow. How does this happen? How is it possible that you end up with people, the 70, it wasn't 20, 10, 5, it was 70. That was the number of elders that were ruling in the house of Israel. These are the leaders. How do you end up in a situation like that? First off, how do leaders end up there? We've already talked about it. How does somebody end up in a place where they literally are in utter rebellion against God, but they're wanting a position amongst God's people as leaders of God's people? I'm going to get some participation here. How does that happen?
You let the people lead you.
What's that?
You let the people lead you, their desires, okay. And so okay. You get what they want.
Let the people lead you because, you know, there's a desire for non-traditionalism, there's a desire for something new. But keep going. What else? How does this happen? Lack of respect for the Scriptures, yes.
When your focus is on yourself and not on God.
Yeah. Ultimately, what happens is you lose a good conscience. I want to repeat this over and over again. Well, you know, we can do a lot of things in the dark, can't we? And I would say there's not a one of us, including me, that doesn't have struggles when nobody else sees, okay? We all have that common struggle to maintain a pure heart and maintain purity and love God. Everybody has those struggles. But what happens is when we give in to it. And we want to maintain relationships with the people of God, but we really don't want to go down the path that the Scriptures teach. We desire relationships. You may desire to date somebody. You may desire to have, you know, the approval of your family that I'm still within the church, but your heart has gone somewhere else. You're doing things in the dark, and you hide it. You have others that do that with you, and you hide it, and your heart becomes hardened. And you can stay within the church and even rise to positions of power. I've known of elderships that had practicing alcoholics rise to the top of eldership, to be appointed in elderships. I've heard I'll never forget one occasion where there was an eldership where I'd ask questions about their practices. I was a new convert. And they told me something that wasn't true. I found out a few years later when an honest guy came in, I was concerned about how the money was being spent, and somebody said, no, it's been done this way for years. There's one congregation I was at once where the elders had gotten so weak they wouldn't even attend on Wednesday night. Now, two preachers were talking about how do we get the elders to attend on Wednesday night. I mean, you can get some pretty bizarre situations when we don't have the right kind of men in the position of leadership. And you know, just like the corrupt politician, do you think the corrupt politician cares at all for the people they vote for? The ones that get the money and the kickbacks, that they get the stuff. Yeah, I don't. And I think this is what happens when you have bad leaders. Again, let me say this again. I said this at the beginning. I don't want you guys to be cynics, okay? I want you to trust people that wear the name Christian. I want you to encourage elders and leaders and believe they love God and they're doing right. But at the same time, understand, there are people that can rise up in the church that will hurt you and disappoint you, okay? Whether they rise to the elder of a elder, or they may be a preacher or a Bible class teacher, you know, people can go bad. And oftentimes it is pride that drives them. You can't question them. Oh, no, you can't question them. They're the enlightened ones. They had developed a secret fellowship. And the elders, you know, they let themselves be who they really were. And they think God couldn't see it. It's amazing as you look at this. And let me say another thing about this. This didn't happen overnight. I say it one more time. It didn't happen overnight. The number of people we have here tonight, there's a likelihood that some of you one day will end up very far from God. I hope that is not true of any of you. It could be me. But if that happens, it's going to happen because we compromise our conscience. How does honesty help us keep us from going the wrong direction? When you keep your conscience tender, what does your conscience do for you? Everybody think about conscience. What's a conscience? It means a self-knowledge.
I say it gives you that sense of guilt when you do something wrong.
Yeah. Does it always do that?
Well, if it's not seared.
Yeah. If your conscience is trained right, you'll feel guilty. And hopefully that guilt will make you think about what's right. But you know what you can do long enough if you don't watch your conscience? You'll eventually stop bothering you. And you get hardened. And one of the most ugly situations that I know to face as an evangelist is somebody who's been raised in the church and they've got a lot of Bible knowledge and they've got a hardened heart. And they'll lie and they'll deceive and they'll slander you. They'll play the political games and, oh, I hate those kind of situations. I've had to face a few. But the thing is for us, let's be sure we don't end up there. Don't let bad people harden you. Let me just say that. Don't let proud people who've hurt you and that have done things, don't let them cause you to leave God, because our focus is on God. And so they wanted to keep their power. Now let's think about Jeremiah. Okay, now let's think about it. Okay. The elders of the people of Israel have these views, and you're a preacher. What's it going to be like? Jeremiah's going to get up there. They're going to say, good job, Jeremiah, right? They're going to pat Jeremiah on the back and say, preach some more, right? Ooh, you'll begin to see reactions. Jeremiah's a legalist. Jeremiah is negative. Jeremiah always talks about bad things. We need somebody that gives us the love of God. Look at Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, go get a potter's vessel. Here's what God told me to preach. First one. Okay. Go get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. And go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the king of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Come on, Jeremiah, preach positive. Should Jeremiah have preached positive at this time? No, God told him exactly what to preach. Ooh, there are times when you're dealing with dishonest people, folks. God wants you to put the truth out there plain. And you know what God wants? God wants the same kind of reaction that Pharaoh gave to preaching. God wants to separate God's people from the people who have become stubborn and hard. And there are times there's preaching just like that that is needed. Let me give you another verse, Jeremiah 19:14. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. So, as you look, in your generation, you guys are going to have battles like this. You want to have good men to preach the word of God and preach the whole counsel.
But you don't want men in the pulpit or elders in the leadership. Do this. Oh, let's not teach that. It could cause trouble. There's a place for this kind of teaching. And so you think about it. And above all, for you and me, you know what I want to do when I read the Word of God? I pray to God that say, Lord, let me see my heart. You humble me. Please don't let me go down a path of having a stiffened neck. How many people of the nation of Israel do you think came out of this faithful? A very small percentage. Watch your heart, Christian. Rejoice in the grace of God. Rejoice in His goodness. But pray that you have friends around you and teachers and elders and the places you attend that will help you to see what you need to see. It does you no good to have politicians interested in numbers that will pat you on the back when you need to hear something else. All right? Thank you for your participation tonight.